morning Genesis 24, the entire chapter. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, and I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son. From there, if the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only, do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharam and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward the evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels also,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." And she says, "Drink, my lord," and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking." So quickly she emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a bika and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he said, "Whose daughter are you now? Please tell me. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah came to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, he had her Rebekah tell what the man said to her. He went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said. "Why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and the place for the camels." So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels and water for him. and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him, but he said, I will not eat until I've told you what I have to say. Then tell us, Laban said. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my masters abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife, Sarah, has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, You must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son. Then I asked my master, What if the woman will not come back here? He replied, The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and make your journey a success, so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and for my father's family. Then when you go to my clan, you will be released from my oath, even if they refuse to give her to you. You will be released from my oath. When I came to the spring today, I said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I am standing beside the spring. If a maiden comes out to draw water, and I say to her, Please let me drink a little water from your jar. And if she says to me, Drink, and I'll draw water for your camels too. Let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, Please give me a drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, Drink, and I'll water your camels too. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, Whose daughter are you? She said, The daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him. Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed down and worshiped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother of his son. Now I will show you kindness and faithfulness to my master. Tell me, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. Laban and Bethuel answered, This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, Send me on my way to my master. But her brother and her mother replied, Let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go. But he said to them, Do not detain me, now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master. Then he said, Let's call the girl and ask her about it. So they called Rebekah and asked her, Will you go with this man? I will go, she says. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of your enemies. Then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, Who is that man in the field coming to meet us? He is my master, the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
According to the statistics I'm aware of, rounding to the nearest millionth, the mortality rate of human beings is 100%. That is to say that, apart from a few noteworthy exceptions, mostly recorded in Scripture, or exclusively recorded in Scripture, every person who is born dies. Even Elijah and Enoch, who didn't die, still ended up leaving the earth. And so until Jesus comes back, every one of us can anticipate a time when we will not be around anymore, when we will face death. That may seem like kind of a grim topic, kind of an unusual topic for today. I don't mean to be morbid. Solomon says it's better to go to a house of mourning than a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take this to heart. Jonathan Edwards, possibly the most brilliant theologian of American history, once laid down some resolutions about how he wanted to live his life, and one of his resolutions includes, "Resolved that I will live so as I will wish I had done when I come to die." That I'd live so as I will wish I had done when I come to die. When you come to die, how will you wish that you had lived? What kind of impact will you want to leave behind you? Chapters 23, 24, and 25 of Genesis essentially go like this. The death of Sarah, Abraham getting a wife for his son, the death of Abraham. And even though there may be some years between chapter 24 and Abraham's death, they really don't get a whole lot of attention. Chapter 24 essentially sums up the last words and actions of Abraham. These are the last recorded words that we have from him. This task of finding a wife for his son Isaac is depicted as the last major task of Abraham's life. After 9 weeks of studying the life of Abraham, we've been in Genesis for 15 weeks, 9 of them have been on the life of Abraham. We're going to take a break after today. We're going to do some Christmas stuff, some Advent stuff, come back to Genesis in January. But reflecting on the life of Abraham that we've seen up to this point, his successes and failures, God's promises to him, and his responses of faith, we've now come to the end of his life. What is Abraham going to do with his last days? With his remarkable life as he's lived, what kind of a legacy will Abraham leave behind? Some of us are facing the last years of our life. Some of us are under the impression that we may have quite a few years left, but as the prayer request this morning indicated, we can't actually know that for sure. There are things that come up that we could never anticipate. We may, any of us, be in the last year of our life. As we consider the end of life, we're challenged to ask how we want to live in the meantime. What do we want the end of our life to look like, and how do we want to get there? Abraham's example calls us, lean on the faithful love of God through the end of your days and beyond. We're going to look at God's ceaseless love to Abraham, reflected in this story, Abraham's mature faith, and his continuing legacy. As always, the story begins with God. There would be no story of Abraham if God had not, first of all, created him, but then called him out of his father's country, given him the promise of blessing him, and walked with him every step of the way. We've seen that blessing along the way. We've seen the promises being fulfilled even in Abraham's lifetime. And now in verse 1, our narrator sums up Abraham's life by saying, Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. For all the things that we might say about Abraham, for all the things he's done, the most important and defining truth of Abraham's life is what God has done for him. Throughout this story, there are reminders of what God has done for him. They get sprinkled along the way. Abraham reminds his servant how God called him out of his father's household, promised his offspring this land. The servant recounts to Laban and to Bethuel how God has made Abraham prosperous, has given him and his wife, even in their old age, a son. God chose him, God called him out, God made a covenant with him, and he's blessed him according to the covenant. When we think of God's love or God's blessing, we have to think in terms of this idea of covenant. God doesn't treat every person the way that he treats Abraham. There's a true sense in which God loves all people, but there's also obviously a very special relationship going on here, where God has committed himself to Abraham's good, and he'll not turn aside from that relationship. When we read that the Lord had blessed him in every way, that's not just a universal reminder of God's generosity to all people. It's a confirmation of exactly what God said he would do. His blessing is a demonstration that God is faithful to his covenant. If what we gain from Abraham's story is that God will make us wealthy and comfortable, we've gotten the wrong idea from the story. It's not about God giving people whatever they want, but giving people exactly what he has promised. God is faithful to his covenant. When we talk about trusting God, we trust him not to make us comfortable, but that if we have entered into a covenant with him, he will never turn aside from that covenant. And covenant is exactly the language that Jesus uses for what he came to do. His blood poured out on the cross, he says, is the new covenant that God has created with humanity. Anyone who trusts in Jesus to take away their sins by his death on the cross has entered into a covenant with God, just as truly as Abraham has. And according to that covenant, God will make us innocent, holy in his sight, reconciled to the Creator that loves us, and heirs of eternal life in his presence. So when we trust God, when we rely on his love, we're not relying on him to make us comfortable to do the things that we want him to do necessarily, but we trust him to adhere to his covenant, his love, to cleanse us, to give us eternal life if we live by faith in his Son. And the promises of God do not expire. Abraham's not personally present for most of this story from verses 10 to 67. He's just there for the first 9. And yet this story of Abraham's servant traveling to Aram Naharaim and going to meet Rebekah and bring her back to Isaac is in large part a story of God's ongoing love to Abraham. When the servant meets Rebekah and she's everything he prayed she would be, his response is, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master." These words, kindness and faithfulness, are some of the most important Hebrew words in the Bible. Hesed and emet. Hesed, we've talked about before. You even got to see a picture of my friend named Hesed. It means steadfast love, mercy, unceasing covenant love. Emet is faithfulness, truth, constancy, dependability. And this is the first time in the Bible, of many times throughout Scripture, that these two words are paired together to describe God's character, and especially his relationship to his own people. Psalm 25 says, "All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies." It's fitting that the first time this description is used of God is toward Abraham, the father of his people. As Abraham is the beginning of God's plan of salvation for the world, a plan which eventually leads to Jesus and the salvation that he achieves, so in Abraham we get to see the beginning of God's chesed nemet, his ongoing love. We begin to see how long his faithfulness continues. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him to leave his father's house. And now, 65 years later, at the age of 140, God is still demonstrating his love for Abraham and his commitment to the promises. You know, one of the really rich things that we do in the church now is we get to hear testimonies once a month. And so even I, at the age of 31, have gotten to see into the life of those that God has shown his faithful love for 65 years and even further. We never outlive God's love for us, no matter how long we live. As he loved us when he called us, whether we are 5 years old or 25 or 55, his love continues to follow us. It never wears out, but it endures to the end of our days. No, scratch that. His love endures beyond the end of our days. We as Christians know very well that God's love for us doesn't end when we die. It's eternal love, just like the life that he gives us is eternal. That's the whole point of our salvation, is to have this eternal life in relationship with a God who loves us. Now, Abraham also knew that God's love extended beyond his life. God's promises were not only for him, but also for his offspring, which is what we see in this story of God choosing Rebekah as a wife for his son, Isaac. One of the greatest gifts that God could give to Abraham at this time of his life, here at the end of his days, is to demonstrate that he's providing not only for him, but also for his son after him, to continue the covenant that he had committed to long after Abraham has died. What an unspeakable gift it is to see your own children walking in the same covenant with God that you've also walked in. And that knowing that God will keep his promises to them just as he has kept his promises to you. You know, we can love our children and care for our children as long as we live, but God can continue to care for them long after that. That's the steadfast love, the unceasing love that God is showing to Abraham. This is a story about God continuing his love from one generation to the next. And walking in God's love for all these years has had an effect on Abraham. I don't think you can live in a relationship with God and not be changed. I don't mean to say that Abraham has somehow reached perfection, and yet there's a maturity to his faith you can see that wasn't there when, you know, he was a whimsical young lad of 85 years old. Growing in faith doesn't happen automatically. It requires actively pursuing God, obeying him, taking steps of faith, stepping out in trust, facing challenges with him. But we're all intended to reach this kind of maturity in faith. Over these 65 years, time and again, Abraham has had to step out in faith, to trust God, and face a number of challenges, which we saw very poignantly just last week. But he's learned enough about who God is along the way, not only to follow him, but to help others to follow him as well. So when Abraham tells his servant this job that he wants him to do, his servant's first response is, "What if it doesn't work? What if something goes wrong?" You wonder if Abraham thought to himself, "This reminds me of me at an earlier age, when I was telling God, complaining, 'I don't have any children. What are you going to do? My servant is going to inherit everything I have. What are you going to do, God?'" You know, I wish I had a dollar for every stupid thing I did because I was young. I could probably retire already. On the other hand, I would not take any amount of money in exchange for the lessons that I've learned from my mistakes along the way. Of course, learning from your mistakes means recognizing those mistakes and changing from them. Abraham's answer to his servant reflects the wisdom grown from years of walking with God and stumbling and getting up and walking again. And he says two things. For one, verse 7. Okay, the servant says, what if the woman's unwilling to come back? Okay, he says, verse 7, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there." First off, just reflecting back on his whole life with God, knowing who God is, knowing the promises he has received, Abraham now has no doubt that God will provide a wife to continue the plan that he began with Abraham. There's also probably a prophetic element here that Abraham, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, foretells that God is going to send his angel to take care of this. But he's also just a person who as much as anyone, has followed God's lead for years and has learned to anticipate God's will. You know, we wonder sometimes about God's will for us. What does God want me to do in this situation? What's it going to turn out to be for my life? And we have to confess that many times his plan is hidden from us. We just don't know. And yet, the more we learn about his nature, the more we obey him, the more we conform our heart to his, the more we do know God's will. It's a mark of maturity. We come to understand God's priorities. We trust his promises, and we're willing to step out in faith. So that's the first thing that he says. The second thing, verse 8, if the woman is unwilling to come back to you, back with you, then you'll be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. The way Abraham was just talking a minute ago, you get the sense that he doesn't actually have any doubts about whether God is going to make this venture succeed. It's from God's own plan. But for the sake of his servant's peace of mind, he builds in a contingency plan, a what if. And even though it may be superfluous, it shows Abraham's priorities. Under no circumstances is Abraham going to back out of the life that God has called him to. God has called him to a certain way of life. He's also promised to bless him. But Abraham, at this point in his life, will not pursue those blessings at the expense of the calling. If he has to choose between chasing after blessings and being faithful to God, he'll choose to be faithful. Of course, in the end, there's not a distinction between blessings and calling. The blessing comes through the calling. And yet too often people walk away from obedience because they're more interested in the blessing, and they don't trust that God will get them to the blessing through obedience. You remember that Ishmael was born because Abraham was not convinced that his wife was going to have a son, and so he tried to move God's blessing forward by sleeping with his servant through his own means and not trusting in God's timing. He's left that way of thinking behind now. He says, even if God does not provide this wife, you will not take my son back from here. We will not turn away from the life that God has called us to for anything. And of course, the mission goes off without a hitch. Well, the mission goes off with people getting hitched. But the maturity of Abraham's faith is reflected in what he says to his servant if things go wrong. It's easy to follow God when things are going well, when God is making everything succeed. In the parable of the sower, even the seed without any root receives the gospel at first with joy. Mature faith is demonstrated when things are going badly. As Job says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. And Job was not just whistling Dixie. And that kind of faith has impact on others. Now, immature faith may show people how great we are. It may draw attention to ourselves. Look what I've done. Mature faith leads to God's recognition because it doesn't rely on self. Mature faith relies on God. When Abraham sends his servant on this mission, it's not like Abraham has set things up for him along the way, made some calls to his brother, said, hey, can you get your granddaughter ready for my servant? Because, you know, he's going to come out here. He's kind of wimpy. He just trusts everything to God. And sure enough, God demonstrates that he is the one in control throughout. Okay, when the servant first prays that the God of his master Abraham would provide this wife, and before he even finishes speaking, there's the girl, he doesn't say, wow, Abraham is amazing. How did he call that? What does Abraham have to do with it? He says, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my father's relatives. Abraham's faith challenges the servant to let God prove himself. And since it's God who proves himself, God is the one who gets the credit. Same thing when the servant comes and meets Rebekah's father and brother. He doesn't persuade them to, well, maybe part of it, but when he says, this is everything that happened, this is the situation, how I met Rebekah. What persuades them to give Rebekah to Isaac to be married? I was like, well, Abraham's pretty rich. I guess I'd be all right. No, their response is, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other." By this point in Abraham's life, he knows well enough that God is in control. Abraham's not the one with the plan, nor is it his strength that carries it out. Abraham has learned to trust in God's plan and his power. And so his faith exalts not himself, but God, and other people get to see that along the way. Mature faith is not about reaching independence, but about reaching God-honoring, God-dependence. And you'll note that Abraham does not even go on this trip, because ultimately it's not about him. Though in many ways this chapter is a reflection of Abraham's life, it kind of reflects back and sums up his life as a whole. His role at this point is to prepare the next generation to follow God. Abraham is now passing on the baton to extend God's blessing from himself to those who come after him. We saw this already with the servant who was led to worship God and to trust in him. It's obvious enough when Abraham is striving to get a wife for his son that he's thinking about providing for his son, but also not only in physical ways. Abraham is also shaping Isaac spiritually through this. And we just finished talking about how Abraham would rather the servant give up trying to find a wife for Isaac than to remove him from the life God called him to. What Abraham left is, when Abraham decided to follow God, to step out in faith and leave his own country, that wasn't just a choice for himself. That was a choice for his children and his grandchildren. He is passing on to Isaac something far more important than a material blessing. He's passing on his life of obedience and his life of faith. Isaac cannot go back to Haran. That'd be tantamount to giving up on God's promises. So then, why send the servant back to Haran to get a wife from there? Didn't we just decide that we'd left that place behind? Because while they're living in Canaan, Abraham also knows that they don't belong to Canaan. They're not meant to become Canaanites. Not Abraham, not his wife, not his son, and not his son's wife. They're not meant to be absorbed into the place where they live. They're to stand out. And marriage shapes you. As Abraham prepares the next generation to be in covenant with God, that includes not only his son, but his son's wife. Not a Canaanite. A Canaanite would be a polytheist. On the other hand, not an Aramean either, because they'd left that country behind. What's the solution then? His wife, Isaac's wife, was going to have to make the same choice that Abraham did, to leave her people behind and become part of this new people that God was forming. Now, Rebekah is a very interesting character worth observing. When the servant arrives outside of town with his 10 camels, he presents kind of a stiff test for his master's future daughter-in-law. She would have to share her water with him, but also with his 10 camels. Do you know how much a camel can drink? And when the servant puts the first girl he sees to this test, she's so faithful to the task, they can hardly use enough words to describe the energy that she exudes in performing it. She calls him my lord and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. Then she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw more water and drew enough for all of his camels. This girl is in shape. I mean, carrying enough water for 10 camels, this girl's got some guns. Hauling water is kind of a tricky task uphill. But more importantly than her physical condition, she reminds us strongly of the hospitality that Abraham himself showed to his guests when he ran to greet them and he humbled himself before them and exuded that sort of energy in serving his guests. And of course, when the servant finds out that she's the granddaughter of Abraham's brother Nahor, he is convinced that this is the woman that God has chosen for his master's son. But as of yet, we've heard nothing from Rebekah. What does she have to say about the matter? It isn't until the next morning when the family wants Rebecca to hang around for a while. And our translation says 10 days or so. That may be the case. It may otherwise be translated a year or 10 months. And so they say, stay. The servant says, hey, let's go. So let's ask Rebecca. And her answer is brief and conclusive. I will go. Like her great uncle Abraham 65 years earlier, when God calls her to leave behind her family and to follow his plan, she goes willingly. Now, it's far too much to say that Abraham did all this. This was God's work. But as Abraham prepares his family to follow God's lead after he's gone, this is the legacy that he'll leave behind. This kind of obedience, this kind of commitment of faith. Now, until the resurrection, all of us will have a day when we leave this world behind. If we've lived our lives in our own strength for things in this world, that's going to be a really terrifying day. When we can no longer control what happens to us, we lose all the things we've been living for, we have no more say in what happens to those who come after us. But if we've learned by years of practice to live by faith in God's love, like Abraham, we know that God will continue to be in control, just as he always has been. He'll continue to love us, and the future of our children and grandchildren are far more secure in God's hands than they ever were in ours. When you come to face the end of your life, how will you face it? With fear? With anxiety or clinging to what control you can hold on to? Or with faith, testifying to God's love for you over the years, trusting in his provision, remaining faithful and obedient to the last, and preparing those after you to continue walking in faith. No matter what age you are, it's not too late to make a change. But the odds are much better that you will face the end of your life trusting in God's love, passing on that heritage of faith, if you begin now learning to take deliberate steps toward that fully mature faith, trusting in his love. Let's pray. God, these 9 weeks of studying Abraham have been very rich. It's staggering sometimes the things that you've asked of him, but it's even more overwhelming the things that you promised him. We've seen him stumble and make mistakes. We've also seen remarkable faith and obedience. Lord, teach us to respond to our mistakes with growth. Teach us to keep taking obedient steps of faith towards you. Lord, when we come to the end of our lives, may we have reached that maturity of faith. May we have passed on the faith that you've given to us, to those that will come after us. Lord, give us wisdom in our choices, our interactions with other people. May we demonstrate this sort of faithfulness, this sort of love for you, as we trust in your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.